Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, his epistle to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2. In our pew Bibles, we find Ephesians chapter 2 on page 1242. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So far from the Holy Word of God, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you're able, and I would just draw your attention to the verses 11 through 13 as our text for this morning. I'll read them again. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're hopeless. How do you like the sound of that? You were hopeless. You were having no hope. not all that encouraging, we might say to ourselves. I continue this morning and seek to conclude at least the portion of this series of sermons, There Is Hope, with you this day. Continue with an emphasis on the message of hope for us in Scripture. But as a foil, a backdrop for understanding the message of hope, there is the necessity of our appreciating the reality of hopelessness. We may sometimes joke about these things. We may say of one another, "Oh, you're hopeless." And we do it with our tongue in our cheek. We do it with a degree of exaggeration. We do it in fun at times. I would not be offended at all, and some of you may know that reality, if people would say that my desire to be on the national ski team would be a hopeless pursuit. Or the idea that I would one day find myself on the PGA Tour because of my qualifications at golf would know that that's a hopeless reality as well. We get the picture, right? We may say sometimes with regard to our growing teenage sons, the fact that he may ever have a clean bedroom, we say that's just a hopeless case. Now again, it's somewhat tongue-in-cheek, and I would encourage moms, dads, sons, don't give up, persevere, persist in those things. But we're getting the picture. I'm just trying to lay out the picture in a lighthearted way, in a bit of a frivolous way, in terms of hopelessness, that we understand something of what we're talking about. You hear sometimes of people talking about a hopeless romantic. Somebody is a hopeless romantic, perhaps, when they had been jilted in love many times, and they are nevertheless hopeful. They're a hopeless romantic because they're in love with love, you might say. But all that to the side, all of that just to sort of build the case for an understanding of hopelessness, all of those things are just frivolous. All of those things are just kind of a joke. But the hopelessness that we're speaking about here, that Paul is speaking about here in our passage in Ephesians chapter 2, you were having no hope. You were hopeless without God in the world. That is no joke. That's a serious reality. And I may even address some here this morning for whom that kind of talk is overwhelming or deeply discouraging. There may be senses in which we experience or feel a reality of hopelessness in our lives. And I want to encourage you that my desire as a preacher of the gospel of our salvation, the gospel of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that my aim is not to leave anybody in the depths or anybody in the doldrums, but to be encouraged again that there is hope in Christ. Our only hope, our only Savior. And I trust that as I seek to open this word for you this morning, that I will be addressing at least three kinds of people. There may well be those who feel abject hopelessness. You may be experiencing that right now. You may think there can be no hope. You may think that you see no light. You may think that you have sinned too severely. But I want you to be encouraged from this passage that there is hope. I trust that many of whom I address here this morning with me would be those who are hopeful by the grace of God. We know what hope is. We know who Jesus is. We know where we stand. We know we have a relationship with God in Christ. But we need to be reminded. We need to remember. We need to be encouraged again. And there may well as well be those who think you have hope, but who are not actually trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ at all, or thinking you are living quite well because you put your trust or your hope here or there or anywhere other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that by means of this passage that we have before us, you would be awakened. Your eyes would be open to your need for hope. That I can encourage you too from the Word of God, there is hope in Jesus Christ. This is the message. You had no hope. That's what the Bible says. You had no hope. You were hopeless. But now, we see those words at the beginning of verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're going to consider these three things together this morning. First of all, the hopeless reality explained. Secondly, the hope-filled relationship experienced. And then finally, the helpful remembering expected. The hopeless reality explained. The way it comes to us in the passage is very, very stark. Very pointed. The way we see here, it's said of us, we were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. That's serious language. Language we have to take very, very seriously. We can joke about things we might be hopeless about, but as I said, this is no joke. And perhaps as we think about hopelessness again, we may think of ways in which we find ourselves to be hopeless. And again, I don't want to dwell on these things, lest we find ourselves dragged down, but I want to lay them before us in ways that we might find ourselves to be hopeless. If you were asked for yourself, what have I been hopeless about? There are, as I've indicated already with the reference to a hopeless romantic, situations where people are feeling hopeless with regard to relationship. I have no friends. I have no relationship. And there's a certain hopelessness that people may have. And again, we need to see that the ultimate answer is found in relationship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes there is a hopelessness with regard to our physical well-being, our health. Perhaps in these in particular, we find ourselves living with a measure of anxiety. Am I going to be struck with COVID? Am I going to be put on a ventilator? Am I going to die? And if there is hopelessness with regard to these things, you find yourself overwhelmed. But in addition to physical well-being, our health in that sense, there is also our emotional well-being. We speak of mental health, and we think of the ways in which today people find themselves overwhelmed with anxiety. We find an increase in the amount of suicides taking place all around us, and we recognize there is a hopelessness that people are experiencing. Or as we think about these things more broadly, we understand that there are financial concerns. Is there a hopelessness that settles in with regard to, am I able to keep my job? Am I able to make enough money to put food on the table? Am I able to pay the mortgage? Is my business going to survive? Is the economy going to survive? You get the picture. Or perhaps there is a sense of hopelessness with regard to the culture that surrounds us. And you hear the way people speak about what is called medical assistance in dying. Or you hear the way people speak about not being able to speak the truth, that being a form of conversion therapy when people's lives are messed up and confused with regard to sexuality. And we may find ourselves at times wondering what will come next. And I would say to you, if our hope is that things are just going to get better and better and better here in the world that surrounds us, that is a vain hope. That's not what we're promised. But we are promised that there is hope in God. But let's appreciate the way Paul especially designates the hopelessness that is ours or that was ours. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Some of the members at Ephesus would have been of a Jewish background. In that sense, they were, to a degree, of those ones who were near to God because they had the covenants and the promises. All of those things were theirs. But the majority of the people that were in Ephesus, the ones Paul is writing to here, would have been of a Gentile background. You were without hope and you were without God in the world. Now, he's speaking of that reality here, we might say, in a redemptive historical context that the gospel has moved along. The Old Testament has been fulfilled. Jesus has come, and the gospel is now for all nations. And so that's what he is addressing there, and the blessing of hope is being experienced or to be experienced by all. Now, we are not there in that sense, in that redemptive historical time slot. But we must still appreciate this word here this morning in an experiential way to be able to say that what he is saying here to the Gentiles is true of us by nature. Some of the things that were said, for instance, at the beginning of chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Dead in sin, children of wrath. There must be a sense in which we appreciate this is the reality. These are the facts. This is the seriousness of the situation. You, he says, were separated from Christ. You lived at a distance from Christ. You did not know Christ. Christ is not yours naturally or by nature. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not citizens. You were strangers and foreigners. You were like aliens. You didn't belong to the country. Now again, we understand in the New Testament, we are the new Israel of God, Galatians 6, verse 14. We're not talking about physical nations here. We're talking about belonging to the people of God, being in covenant communion with God. But by nature, you did not belong. That was not you. And then he puts it so very starkly, you had no hope. You were without God. In the world. So then just being without God in the world, just think of a howling, dark, empty wasteland without God in the world. These are the facts. This is the reality. And this is what I want us to appreciate in terms of the reality of hopelessness that is ours outside of Christ and that is experienced by all those around us who are outside of Christ. To sum it up, however hopeful people may be in terms of things are going to get better, things are going to be well, if you are without God, you have no hope presently. You are without hope. And now there are many people who think, well, I've got God. People of other religions as well who think they've got God, or people who make a God of whatever it is they're pursuing in their life. But the text plainly tells us if you don't have Jesus, if you haven't come to God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, without Christ, you don't have God. If you don't have God, you have no hope. We need to be that plain about it. We need to take it that seriously. This is the reality. These are the facts. But I want to move on from the hopeless reality to see in the second place the hope-filled relationship that is to be experienced. I called attention already to the way verse 13 begins. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now, What we see here in these words is what we might call a "but God" moment. We see God at work. We see grace in action. We see the divine initiative of God. This is "but God." There are these glorious "but Gods" that we come across in Scripture. We came across one at verse 4. I used it for our assurance of pardon already. Over against the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and that we were children of wrath, just like all the others. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved. So you recognize what we're being shown here is that the hope that we are to have is not something you somehow crank up within yourself. I hope so, I hope so, I hope so, I hope so. It's not that at all. It's the work of God. This is what God is at work doing. But now, we read at verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off from a far country, at great distance from God, separated from Christ, alienated from the promises, you've been brought near. Brought near. This is the language of God's amazing grace. This is the work of His Spirit with the Word. You were far from God. You have been brought near. It's something we come to enjoy by God's grace and by God's grace alone. And the reason we know it can be, the reason we may now boldly approach the throne of grace is you have been brought near by the hand of God, by the amazing grace of God. It says here, by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. It's not by your works, lest anyone should boast. And that's a great encouragement. Brought near by the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be the sin offering for us, that we might know the righteousness of God in Him. The Lord, as Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. 1 John chapter 1, we read of the blessing. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 verse 7, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. By the blood of Christ. This is the blessing we have come to know only through Christ. It's the only way, but it's rich and encouraging. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He, you understand, drew near to us. But in His life of perfect obedience leading to His precious death on the cross, He was the one who was set aside and took the place of our alienation from God. He was the one who was made far off, put on a far country, and experienced the wrath of God in our place. He was the one who became for us the hopeless one, that we might be brought near by the blood of the cross. And you know what that means? It means that everything that was said about us in terms of our hopelessness has now been turned around in the blessing of fellowship with God in Jesus Christ as we put our trust in Him. You were separated from Christ. Now you are one with Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and were strangers to the covenants of promise. Now you are no longer aliens, but citizens and children of the living God. Not strangers and foreigners, but friends who've been brought near into fellowship with God in Christ. You have hope. You have God. And even though you live in the world, you continue to face challenges in all of the kinds of ways we might feel hopeless at times, relationally, economically, culturally, physically, emotionally. Those challenges may continue, but now you experience those challenges not without God in the world, but with God at your side, in Christ, in communion with God in Christ. You do not walk alone. You walk in sweet communion with God. This is the wonder of His grace. But now, in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Sweet, amazing grace for us in Him. Now let me ask you this question this morning as we think about these things. Have you been brought near? And are you drawing near to your faithful Savior? Are you living in the joy that as you go through whatever challenges He sets before you, I go through these challenges with God? As we've sung from Psalm 73, to live apart from God is death. It's good His face to seek. Our refuge is the living God. His praise I long to speak. By God's grace, we can say that. And if there's a hesitation, if there is a check for you with regard to that, if there's a sense in which you still feel hopeless and overwhelmed, or perhaps there's even this sense in which you've lived in the way of rebellion or you've lived at a distance from God, do not use that as an excuse not to draw near to this faithful God and Savior. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I can assure you of that from the word of His grace. He is a God who delights in mercy, a God who delights in steadfast love. Be encouraged and draw near to Him. Because of the blood of Christ, we may now come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us draw near, as Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, in full assurance of our faith, because He who promised is faithful. This is the hope-filled relationship we now experience by God's grace. Then there is finally, as we see here in the third place, a helpful remembering that is expected. We've been sort of looking at what is there for us in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. And to conclude this look here this morning, I want to bring us back to just the first two words at verse 11, so we go back to the top. Therefore, remember. Therefore, remember. And our translation picks it up again so that we don't miss it. Remember, verse 12, that you were at that time separated from Christ. Remember these things. I'm talking about a helpful remembering of the wonder of God's grace in terms of what we were and what we have now become in His mercy. There are things that we shouldn't remember, of course. There are ways that we are encouraged that God will not remember against us the sins of our youth, so to speak. We know how we're encouraged in the language of Psalm 103, verse 12, I believe it is, that God takes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Or as Micah 7, verse 19 says, the Lord takes our sins, this God who delights in mercy and steadfast love, He takes our sins and casts them into the sea. The sea of forgetfulness, we could say. Remembers them against us no more. There are things we ought not to be harboring in terms of our memories. We don't have to, by God's grace. And certainly when we think of our interaction with each other, there are ways in which we must not be remembering. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, all those things. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. By God's grace, we may say that's how he treats us. And because we have been forgiven, this is how we forgive each other. This is how we go through life. We learn how to put those things aside. You know it doesn't work in your marriage, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, if you are going through life and the difficulties are piling up and you're keeping a file on each other. You're keeping a record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You work through your difficulties, you forgive one another, and you live in the joy of forgiveness. That goes for all the ways in which we function as God's people. And live in the life of the church. We don't keep files on each other. We keep no record of wrongs. But here God does say, remember. He wants us to be able to remember our alienation. We were aliens. We didn't belong. Strangers and foreigners. We were children of wrath. Now, perhaps for many of you, as for me, being raised in a covenant home in the context of the Christian church, perhaps you cannot remember a distinct sense of desperate alienation over against God. Maybe you cannot remember times when you lived in radical rebellion. That's not the point. But you ought to be able to remember, at the very least, that these things that are said here in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in sin, you were children of wrath, you were aliens and strangers to the covenants of promise by nature. Those things are true of us experientially. God is merciful in the way he brings us to know him. And some of us, by God's grace, can say, I haven't known a day when I didn't know the Lord. Not laying down a pattern, a prescription for everybody, but I can say this from the Word of God. There needs to be a sense in which we know we were by nature separated from God, far off. Remember that. Remember that because the rest of the account here in these verses comes to glorious light when you understand that. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. God's grace is then so tantalizingly sweet when we understand what we were and what we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope we never get over that. There's a command here in verse 11. Therefore, remember, never forget. Remind yourself of what you were and what you are now in Christ Jesus. And keep reminding yourself of these things as well. Because one of the whole things that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2 is that God has brought the two together as one. So he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about people who had something of the sense of the covenant and those who didn't. And they're all one now together under Christ. And here's the answer for us in terms of the racial struggle that's come to the surface in our day and age. The answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that men and women, boys and girls of every tribe and nation are one in Christ. Maybe we're not good at expressing that, but it's a reality that is true. And you remember that, you have this urgency about you as well now as you look around about you and you see that there are still people who have no hope, who don't know where the only true hope is to be found in Christ. Remember what you were. Remember what you have now. And you have a sense of urgency about you, a sense of compassion, a love for the lost, that you want them to have that hope too. That's why we're urged to remember what we were, what we've received, that we may be amazed by the glorious grace of God. You, who once were far off, that is no joke. That's a reality. Have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Good and gracious, loving God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the wonder of your grace. Thank you for the teaching here in the Word that helps us to remember what we were. We were strangers and foreigners. We were without hope and without God in the world. And thank you that this is a message of hope for everyone in that circumstance. We thank you, O God, that we have a God who delights in mercy. We have a Savior who has come to save sinners. Savior who has come to bring hope to the hopeless. We pray that you would help us to be thankful for what we have as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, as we draw near to you. And we pray that for any who are at a distance from you, living in isolation, in separation, and alienation from you, that they would draw near to you, O God. Be encouraged that as we draw near to you, you draw near to us, as you've promised. Be encouraged in the blessing of being brought near by the blood of Christ. Help us to go forth with joy and gladness, and give us a passion, O Lord, that you would add to the church daily such as are being saved. You would pity the nations, that you would enable many more who are without hope and without God in the world to know this hope. Use us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.